The Word of God, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and then the source of our passage this morning for the sermon, verses 10 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. William Herschel was born in the 1700s, 1738. He was born in Hanover, Germany. He was quite a gifted young man and had a great love for music. He grew up in a military family, and he loved the military hymns, and so he enlisted in the military, in the German military, became very well known as one who was a musician. And he marched out with the military. But the horrors of war were much more than he considered or that he knew would come, and he really struggled with it. At one point, he deserted from the German army. He was, as a deserter, put under a death sentence. And so he escaped Germany and moved to England. In the British system, he went back to school and got degrees in music and science and became rather well known throughout Europe for his music and his scientific accomplishments. Long forgotten, for most part, was that death sentence as a deserter that hung over him. He was doing quite well until there came a new king in England. He was a prince. He was from Hanover, Germany. He was the protector of Hanover, and he was appointed as King of England, King George. It caused nervousness for William Herschel. And at last, he was summoned to the palace. He was summoned to the king and was to come into the throne room. And he was sitting in an anteroom. He was waiting to meet with the king in some nervousness. His past events were flashing before his eyes. And there came in a messenger. And in a message from the king was written, I, King George, pardon you for past offenses against our homeland. And he was freed. He was pardoned. Now, it was not that William's sins were overlooked. It could have been that King George would have just pretended that nothing had happened. He was in a different country. He could have pretended that there was no offense. No, he did not simply overlook the offense. He pardoned. He freed. He set him free from past offenses. When Paul comes to us this morning in the book of Galatians, he wants us to know that the gospel must have first place. In the church, there's always a concern for mission drift, for a drift in the understanding of the first things and the important truths of the gospel. And it's the very thing that's happened in the church of Galatia. They had started by the Spirit and the Word with Jesus and faith, resting simply in faith for relationship with God. But the mission began to drift. Those who had begun by faith were now trying to accomplish their identity before God in their own strength or in the flesh. And that's where we are here in Galatians chapter 3. A people who had started well, but had drifted into a sense that they had to prove themselves to God. That they had to prove that they were enough, that they had to do to please. And Paul is banging away. He's banging away at the truths of Scripture that they have missed, not just something that has changed, but something that was never true in the teachings of the Judaizers, the false teachers who had come upon them. They had said that this is what the Old Testament taught, that you had to believe, but then be circumcised. And Paul is saying, they've not only missed it, they're wrong. They're wrong. And he has been giving us an argument of the importance of faith. Now, last week, that was the importance of faith as we went deeper and deeper into God's promise to Abraham. But equally important this week is the scope of the Old Testament in his argument that we are justified by faith, not by works. We are justified by faith in Christ and not by our own doing. As a matter of fact, when we try to prove ourselves to God by law keeping, we are actually under a curse. And the whole idea here in the text is that Jesus has come to free us from the curse of the law by the blessing of God in the promises to Abraham. That by faith, a people would be claimed, pardoned, renewed to live and love the Savior. It's really a great argument because basically what Paul does here in Galatians 3, particularly in verses 10 through 14 this morning, is he works our way in a tightly woven argument from Leviticus and Deuteronomy all the way to Habakkuk. It really is the string of many Old Testament passages strung together to show us that really the crux of the issue in the Old Testament and the New Testament of relating to God is faith. Justified by faith in the perfect fulfillment and perfections of Christ the Savior. Now, the interesting thing is when we lose sight of the importance of faith and resting in Jesus, what begins to happen is that the security we're seeking to be okay with God ends up becoming insecurity in our endeavors to grasp for God. Do you ever feel insecure? Do you ever lose sight of the gift that God has given so freely in the finished work of Jesus that you become insecure? For some of us, the way we handle insecurity is we work a little harder. We try a little stronger. We move a little faster. We have something to prove. For some of us, when we get insecure, we tighten up. We freeze up. We forget what is the gift. And it's the heart of what Paul wants for Galatia and what he wants for you this morning. That when we return to Jesus and rest in Him, it actually eases our striving because we do it from the position of those who are loved, not from those who are proving. And so I want you to see this morning, as Paul leads us through these Old Testament texts, I want you to see that the litmus test of Christianity is that in those moments that are hardest, do you run to God or do you run from God? Do you rest in God's provision or do you seek to prove yourself to God? Because what Paul wants you to see this morning is that God's favor reclaims us from the curse of the law. God's favor reclaims us from the curse of the law. The law keeping that we seek to do to prove ourselves to God will never justify us. As a matter of fact, the truth is, when it comes to the law, none of us measure up. None of us do it as well as we hope. And when we try and we hope that God will overlook, God's standard is perfection. And so this morning, will we rest in the perfections of Christ? Or will we pry to prove ourselves in our own perfections? And so I want you to see this morning that because God's favor reclaims us from the curse of the law, Paul says that there are two roads, two realities, and only one redemption for God's people. There are two roads. There are two ways that people try to get to God. And there are two realities because of those pathways. But there really is only one way of redemption for God's people. Notice there in verses 1 and 2 and then down in verse 10 and 11. Paul is speaking rather sternly to a people he loves. Now, we don't like to be talked down to. None of us likes to be talked down to, but there are times to get our attention that somebody has to step in and say, that's dumb. That's wrongheaded. That's not the way to go. And Paul looks at these people that he's loved, that he has helped birth as a midwife into faith in Christ, and he looks and he says to them, you're foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who's put you under spell? Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was crucified. You saw the truth of a death in your place. Did you begin with the Spirit, or did you begin in doing? You see, Paul's point here is that in the sense of getting to God, believing and doing are mutually exclusive. You can't do enough to make yourself okay with God. The goal is to believe, to rest, to trust. And he comes back to that here in verse 10 and 11. Notice there in verse 10 in our text, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone, this is Deuteronomy 27, 26, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. You see, there are really two camps. There are two common ways to try to get to God, by faith or by works, which is to say, by faith, by the perfections of Jesus, or by works, by the perfections of me. And Paul basically says, when you end up here trying to work your way to God, you are actually under a curse. You're not free. You're cursed. And the reason is because justification by works is opposite to justification by faith. Works and faith are opposite in this way. The doing, the striving, makes you miss the mark that you are so dependent upon the Lord. Works. Notice there, if you strive by yourself, by works, you are under a curse. That verse there from Deuteronomy comes from a section in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. As the people are preparing to enter the promised land, half of the tribes are on one mountain and the half of the tribes are on another mountain. And they are proclaiming back and forth the promises and the curses of being God, the promises of being God's people and the curses if they fail to be God's people. And there's this picture of blessing and cursing. And that's the picture that Paul is capturing for people this morning at Church of Galatia and here at Westminster. He's capturing for us this picture that if you are going to go in with works, you must go all the way in. There's only complete obedience, not partial obedience in God's standard. You know, some of us, we pat ourselves on the back when we keep a law. You know, I drove home last night. I didn't break the speed limit one time. Pat ourselves on the back. Did that right. Late to a soccer game coming back from Houston this week, and somebody asked, well, did you speed all the way back? I only took what I know the cops would allow, 5 miles over. Lawbreaker, right here. Any of you guys like the pastor? Really, really, you'll take whatever grace is given. But there's this sense where we want to prove ourselves, right? But the standard is this. This is what I need you to see this morning. It's not good enough. No, good enough doesn't get you there. With the law, with God, it is all or nothing. When it comes to the law of God, God doesn't grade on a curve. All or nothing. Have you kept them or have you missed them? Are you always on track at the speed limit? Have you ever inadvertently gone over the speed limit? You say, well, I always keep the speed limit. You ever hit, I mean, this is tough in Bryan College Station. I don't think there are any side streets that have the same speed limit. All of a sudden you look up and you're doing 40 miles an hour and that was the speed limit the last time you saw. And then you pass a sign and what is it? 35 miles an hour. It seems like no street stays the same. You ever inadvertently broken the law? Maybe Maybe you're not quite the sinner that the pastor is who tries to take the grace given. But you're still a lawbreaker. And here's the point that Paul has. You got to do it all, or you've missed it all. It's James's point too, isn't it? If you break the law in one point, you have broken all the law. And there's a real reason that Paul comes to us this way this morning. Because the purpose of the law is not to convert. The law cannot convert you. The law is good to guide you, to convict you, and to condemn you. But the law and its purpose is not to convert. And Paul wants us deeply to see that. While the law is a reflection of the very character of the God and law itself is good, the law is a bad tool to make yourself okay with God. No, God justifies us by faith. And that's the message of Paul, because it's the message of the Bible. And it's the message, Paul says, of the whole Old Testament. Notice there in verse 11. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. From Deuteronomy to Habakkuk. The life that God honors, the life that God calls, the life that is not cursed but blessed of God, is the life of faith. And the righteous shall live by faith. You see, Paul's argument here this morning that in those two roads there is one road, one path of blessing, and it is the path that sees Jesus, that rests in Him, that trusts Him, that by faith clings to His perfections. You know, I'm pretty sure for most of you, I'm not telling you anything you don't know at this point. You're not perfect. But I know the tendency. The tendency is to perform, to strive, to prove. I must be perfect. I must do well. And I'm not against doing well. But I am against doing well, and Paul is against doing well, to prove yourself to God. Because the heart of justification by faith is that God has proved Himself to you. Perfection is ours, because there is pardon in the perfect work of Christ. You see, there is this road, and it is the road of dependence. It is the road that puts us, by faith, in relationship to God Almighty. Because He accepts us legally. It is a legal association where He sees us in the perfections of Christ. You see, the beauty of the gospel is this. He who knew no sin, Jesus, He was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul teaches in Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the heart that Paul wants us to get there is that we need a substitute. Justification by faith finds satisfaction in Jesus as a substitute for His people. And so this road, this is the road we need. Not proof, proving ourselves to God, but proof from God that we are accepted by resting, trusting, leaning heavily on the full work of Jesus. Rest in the perfections of Christ, not in the perfections of self. You see, it's not self-effort, it's Savior sacrifice that draws us in, that draws us near. And Paul wants us to see from Habakkuk, too, that the righteous will live by faith, that really is the message of the Old Testament. Because the weight of the law is so heavy that even though we are given commands, they are there to remind us we need more. We need the gift of God's grace. So that brings us to two realities. There's two roads. Will you seek it yourself or will you trust in Jesus? But there are two realities. In the church, there is that of being cursed or being blessed. I mean, that's where the passage is driving, right? Paul says that the whole reason for justification by faith is that the nations may come in, the Gentiles might be drawn in, the church might be filled up because the people are blessed in the promise given to Abraham, verse 13. But notice there in verse 12, but the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. No, the one who does them shall live by them. Then in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, the heart here is to see that in this way, in moral achievement, law and grace are opposites. Law and faith are different kinds. And we must rest in God's favor by our faith. Going it alone or going it in Jesus, that's the heart of what we're trying to focus on here. You see, there's this futile jaunt. The law is not of faith, he says. Now, there's this quote here from Leviticus. This is Leviticus 18 here in verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by him. But Paul does what Jesus did. Jesus in Luke chapter 10, he has an expert in the law who comes to him and says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Well, you tell me, Jesus says. Love the Lord your God. Love others. Then Jesus tells this parable, great parable, you know it, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then he asks the guy, well, who was a neighbor? Who was a neighbor? And the guy gets it reluctantly, but he gets it. The one who showed mercy. The one who had compassion. And Jesus' words there, you can look at it later, Luke chapter 28, are these very words. The one who does them shall live by them. The thing that came strikingly home to me this week is that, you know what? Jesus really is making a very profound theological point here. There is only one in that whole passage, in that whole parable, in that whole scenario there who will be the one who will perfectly keep the law of God. And it is Jesus himself. Who is the true good neighbor. It is only Jesus himself who will give freely because of all that he has done. The point of Jesus and the point of Paul to us this morning is that while we strive, we never measure up. Because personal obedience is not the standard. Perfection is. Under a curse when we seek to do it ourselves. But notice here, blessed. Because the faith-filled juncture of the test is this. The righteous shall live by faith. When we trust, rest, hold fast to the work of Jesus, we're right where God wants us. Why? Because while there are two realities, blessing and cursing, there is only one redemption, and that is in the work of Jesus. We will never escape the curse of the law unless we rest in his work and redemption to restore us. And notice there again in verse 13, it's the very thing that God is telling us that he has done. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. There again, we're back in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. But the point is this, is that Jesus came under divine wrath, divine judgment, so that we might be free from it. Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse. Now, the interesting thing here is that you can find it in the New Testament. This idea of being hung on a tree was deeply repugnant to the Jewish mindset because every good Jew knew that the idea of being hung on a tree was to be shown forth publicly as being under the curse of God, being under the judgment of God. Now, most often when a capital punishment was carried out in the Old Testament, it was done by stoning. But here in Deuteronomy 21, those who were to be shown forth as under the divine judgment, divine decree of judgment of God, were hung on a tree. Hung on a tree. Who was hung on a tree? You know, the cross is the tree of God's judgment. And the very point that Paul would make to us, to you and to me this morning, is that Jesus took judgment so that we by faith may have life and grace. Jesus gives freely that we might partake of a righteous life and a righteous death to have life eternal. The very point of Paul here this morning is that we are not cursed because Jesus was cursed. We are blessed because he stood in our place. This idea here is what drives Paul back to this idea of justification by faith. God justifies those he freely loves and accepts in the finished work of his Son. One redemption. No other way. I was doing communicants class. Loved doing communicants class with the kids who, as they express their desire to their parents and to us to do communion, they come. It's one of the great evangelistic tools of the church. Kids, what's going on here? The cup and the bread? I love talking to kids because you get the honesty of kids' hearts. And one of the questions I always ask kids, can you add anything to what Jesus has done for you? Can you do enough to save yourself? And I loved it this morning. No, 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 no. Jesus had to do it. From school age to 90 years old, this is our hope. Jesus became a curse for us, that we might know the blessings of God. Law-keeping will not get you there. Grace does. Law-keeping will not prove yourself perfect, because you're not. But Jesus is. He became a curse so that we would not be accursed, that we might have life eternal. Friend, if you get a hold of that, that'll change the way you look at all the world and all of life. If you get a hold of the commitment of the Savior for you, you will understand redemption in a whole new way. Christ died to redeem us. It's what it says there, isn't it? It's very personal. Christ, verse 13, Christ's redemption. My pages are stuck together. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us. You get his point there? Paul is not just speaking theological high tower theology here. No, he is saying you and me have a stake in this reality. Christ redeemed us. His satisfaction of the Father is our hope before the Father. You see, the curse was inflicted on him that the cure may be issued through him to us. You see, the law is great at diagnosis, but it's no good for the cure. Only Jesus can bring the cure. We all want to live happily ever after. It's in our songs, it's in our fairy tales, it's in our stories, it's in our movies. We all want to live happily ever after, and here's the answer. It's very interesting. There's been a study done over the last few years of movies because there are many movies that are trying to end on a very down note. It's a very postmodern thing to do. To end on hopelessness and not hope. But what they're finding when they pilot those movies in front of test groups, all the groups complain because all the groups want a happy ending. Can I tell you, this is the only true happy ending to all the story? That Jesus became cursed that we might be blessed. You see, the heart here is that in Christ, by faith, we stand under the smile of God. In Christ, by faith, we stand under the smile of God. We are received. We are loved. We are accepted. And some of us find it so hard to live under that, don't we? that God smiles and delights over his people? Now, I'm not denying depravity. We believe in both here. I believe you're a sinner, and I believe that God delights to save. I mean, I think it was a Christmas present from one kid to our junior high Sunday school teacher. What was the T-shirt? I love all my wretched sinners. I love all my little wretched sinners. Is that right? We acknowledge that sin is the problem. And we acknowledge that God's love overcomes. You see, approval is a gift. And we are thankful. We rest in that gift. We bask in that gift. We delight in that gift. And we hold firmly to that gift. It was Martin Luther who said it this way. He said it this way. He said, glasses time. I haven't mastered this yet. Learn Christ and Him crucified. Learn to pray to Him and, despairing of yourself, say, Thou, Lord Jesus, art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine and hast given me what is thine. Thou hast taken upon thyself what thou wast not and hast given me what I was not. There's the litmus test. Do we run to Him and acknowledge the gift that He is making us what we are not as we rest in hope in Him? You see, there's the problem for the church. The problem is the potential of losing that personally and losing that corporately. We must confront the mission drift. We must always come back to a rest in a faith that is greater than we are, because God has given it freely. God has given to His people, and He wants us to hold fast to this truth. He is for us, He is with us, and He is satisfied in the work of His Son, and He sings over His people with delight because of that great work. You know, mission drift, it's easy, isn't it? Listen to this mission from a university, a well-known university. The most mission statement reads this: to plainly instruct and consider well the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. You know what school that's the mission statement of? Harvard. Harvard was started in 1636, I believe. Is that right? 1636? In 1718, because there was a slide in the mission of the a group of Harvard graduates decided that they would start a new school. And so they reached out to a very wealthy philanthropist. His name was Elihu Yale. 1718 was the beginning of Yale University. You see, the loss was the loss of the mission. The mission of the core of the school. What I want us to know and what I want us to hold is what Paul is for in the church of Galatia. He is for here in the church, Westminster, that we would not lose by drift the truth that His perfections, not ours, draw us near and take us forward in life in Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we can come and receive. If we're honest with ourselves, Father, most of us aren't very good at it. We want to prove ourselves again and again, but would you chase that away from our hearts that we might rest in the good work of Jesus and in so doing live as those beloved children who delight to please the Father who has given everything so freely. By your Spirit, draw us near and confirm your grace in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.